بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your fasting on this day and answers your du'as on this day as well. As we mentioned yesterday, one of the ways to uplift our fast is to ensure, as the fourth imam says, to say our prayers on time and to say them the way they ought to be said. In fact, there is a hadith from one of our imams that the moment we complete our prayer, that prayer takes form in the world of Barzakh and it makes a dua for us. So the imam says that if a person says his prayers on time and he also prays it in a proper manner, gives it its right, and I'm paraphrasing the hadith. And one of the things we can do here is to ensure that we also say our prayers in jama'ah at home, even though we're not at the masjid, but we say our prayers in jama'ah at home. We gather members of our family, we gather our children, we say the prayer in jama'ah. Let there be a place in the home that plays the role of the masjid in our homes. So inshallah, we say our prayers in jama'ah. We're told that when we fulfill the rites of that prayer, immediately, the moment we complete it, it takes on a form in the world of Barzakh, a form that is bright, a form that is illuminated, and it turns to the one who is praying or who has prayed, and it says to him, حَفِظَتَنِي حَفِظَكَ اللَّهُ. It makes a dua for him and says, you have taken care of me, may Allah take care of you. And the opposite is also true according to the hadith. If a person doesn't say his prayer on time or doesn't take care of it, then it rises, but rises very gloomy and dark, and says, I paraphrase, you didn't take care of me, may Allah not take care of you. This month of Ramadan, one of the ways for us to uplift our fasting is to, inshallah, pay attention to our prayer and to offer our prayers on time. We continue our discussion about the structure of the Quran, and we will begin by reviewing the material from last night and the previous few nights. We can take a look at the second slide. We have been studying, as I say, the format of the Quran, the form of the Quran, important information about the Quran. And we say that the Quran is prophetic revelation, al-wahi al-risali, and it is not the product of the Prophet's own genius, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just created him with it, and neither it is, as we will talk about in detail today, just divine inspiration, the kind of inspiration that some of us may receive from time to time, or other people receive from time to time. We also looked at a verse of the Quran yesterday that informed us that prophetic revelation can take one of three forms. One of the forms was without any means, without any medium, without a wasata. And the second two forms were, or the second and the third forms, were through a wasata. So sometimes a prophet of God receives a communication from God behind the veil, as the Quran says, behind the curtain. So he hears a voice, but does not see the source of the voice. The example that we have is the example of Prophet Musa when he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Almighty created a voice in his surroundings, but of course, and he knew that as well, that he would not be able to see the source of the voice, but he knew it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, through a messenger meaning an angel who comes and brings the message for that prophet, like the angel Jibra'il bringing divine revelation to the Holy Prophet. The Prophet of Allah tells us that these means were easier for him. When Jibra'il used to come to him, it was easier for him to receive the divine revelation. But the first manner of revelation, direct revelation, where the message is directly cast into the heart of the Holy Prophet, that was very difficult upon the Prophet of Allah. And we're told in the narrations that the Prophet of Allah would faint sometimes. The Prophet of Allah would bow his head. The Prophet of Allah would be sweating profusely. In fact, one of his wives mentions that it was a cold day when the Holy Prophet received a revelation. And I could see on a cold day, the Holy Prophet was sweating profusely. And so we know that this was very, very difficult upon the Holy Prophet. One day, Zurarat ibn A'yun, he asks our sixth Holy Imam, and he says to him that when the Prophet of Allah used to faint and revelation was difficult for him, was it when Jibra'il used to descend upon him? And the Imam said, no. When Jibra'il would descend upon the Holy Prophet, he would not enter except before he took permission from the Holy Prophet. And then when he would enter, he would sit in the presence of the Holy Prophet, the sitting of a slave. No, this would happen when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly spoke to the Holy Prophet without a translator, min ghayri tarjumanin, or bi ghayri tarjumanin, without a translator or a medium, somebody to convey that message. In another hadith of the sixth Imam, the Imam says, ذَلِكَ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٍ. This would happen when there was no medium between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Almighty was directly speaking to the heart of the Holy Prophet. ذَاكَ إِذَا تَجَلَّ اللَّهُ لَهُ. This is when God would directly manifest to him. And this was very difficult for the Holy Prophet. The reason why we emphasize this point is so that we don't take the position of prophethood to be a simple position of somebody who received the message and conveyed it to us. The Prophet had to have a very high level of self-purification, a very high level of purifying himself to be able to receive divine revelation. It's unfortunate sometimes to hear somebody say that the Prophet of Allah was nothing more than one who conveyed the message, or that I have been praying at the haram of the Holy Prophet for so many years, and I am proud that I've never gone and said salam or visited the shrine of the Holy Prophet, or na'udhu billah, that my stick that I hold in my hand is more beneficial to me than the Prophet of Allah. He was but a messenger. No, the Holy Prophet was a messenger, but somebody who had the capacity and had developed the capacity to be able to receive divine revelation. It's not something that somebody else could have just done the same in place of the Prophet of Allah. Now, before we move on tomorrow evening, inshallah, to look at some important questions about the structure of the Quran, I do want to look at one more conversation tonight. And tonight's discussion will be a little more of a theological discussion, something that falls in Aqidah more than it would fall in Ulum al-Quran. But it is an important discussion nonetheless. And I want to pose an important question or objection tonight, if we can go to the next slide. And the question is that, do we consider the Quran to be divine revelation or divine inspiration? As we mentioned earlier, in a divine revelation, the ideas are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words are also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The format is also from the Almighty. And that will be the premise upon which we are going to build our discussion. But we must look at this question today, that is it divine revelation? Or as some have claimed, it is divine inspiration. Now, what is divine inspiration? And how is that different from revelation in the context of the question that we want to ask. There are some people who have wanted to contextualize the Quran, to create a little more room within the Quran for interpretation, to be able to move away from the text of the Quran, and sometimes the nas, the explicit text of the Quran. But you can't move away so easily from the text of the Quran itself. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if you consider them to be divine revelation. People who moved away from the text of the Quran or the text of a holy book, they were reprimanded by the Almighty. And they were told that they believed ببعض الكتاب ويكفرون ببعض, and they disbelieved in part of it, or they disbelieved in part of the book that was revealed to them. Well, on one hand, they wanted to contextualize the verses of the Quran. Sometimes as it pertains to Islamic law, sometimes as it pertains to Islamic belief. But on the other hand, they also wanted to maintain that the Quran is sourced, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a book of guidance that has been given unto mankind. So they proposed this idea. And they say that the Quran is more akin to inspiration. So let me give you an example of inspiration. Let's say, for example, you sit in a lecture and you are inspired by the thoughts being presented in that lecture. And you decide to go home and you decide that you're going to write down an article about that lecture and you're going to publish the article. So when you write that article, the ideas are the ideas of the lecturer, the one who gave the inspiration. But question, what about the words? Are they the words of the lecturer? No, they are your own words. The examples are going to be your own examples. The format is going to be your own format. The sequence of ideas is going to be your own understanding. In fact, the understanding that you are going to write into the article is going to be your own understanding. Question again, what is going to inform your article? What is going to inform your examples? What is going to give information to what you write? Well, it's going to be based in what the lecturer has said, but also it's going to be based on your knowledge, your understanding, your beliefs. Yes, our beliefs do impact our understanding of a statement, our understanding of a text, our understanding of an idea is impacted by all the beliefs that we hold coming in to that particular text. It's going to be impacted by our prejudices, our biases, and the ideas which are prevalent in our society. So the thought is going to be from the source. The words and the format are going to be from the recipient. And the words and the format are going to be influenced and they are going to be informed by the local surrounding, by the environment, by the psychology and the understanding of the recipient himself. So they have argued that the Quran is more akin, more similar to an inspiration than it is to a revelation. There is no doubt that the ideas being expressed there have been sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have been inspired to the Holy Prophet. And there is a divine source to the Quran, and we do not negate that it comes from a higher world. But the words of it, the format of it, the structure of it, the examples in it, the language of it, well, that is from the Holy Prophet. That both Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet are together informing the Quran. I'm just presenting the argument. I'm just presenting the idea that it has a divine source And it also has a human source as well in it. And it's more akin to an inspiration in that way. Now, they have posited, of course, many arguments, or some arguments, not many, but some arguments to support this position. I don't wish to go over all of these arguments, but I will point out one point that is raised. It's to say that if we say that the Quran is divine revelation, then we are relegating the role of the Prophet to a mere messenger. Or the example that one of the writers or one of the thinkers used, he said that we are relegating the position of the Holy Prophet to a sound system, to a microphone, na'udhu billah, that he's just a tool for communicating the message, the way a microphone is just a tool. It doesn't get involved in the formulation of the message. It doesn't have to think about the message. It just conveys it as it has been given to it. So we aren't we relegating the position of the Holy Prophet to the position of just a messenger or a tool when we say the Quran is revelation? Now, that's the question that we want to answer. If we go to the next slide, it is our belief, of course, that the Quran is divine revelation, al-wahi al-risali, prophetic revelation. And to answer this objection, we have some rational arguments and we have some scriptural arguments. So rational arguments are arguments that have a rational premises to it, or rather arguments that do not rely upon scripture, where a verse of the Quran or a hadith does not form the premise of the argument. And sometimes we want to use rational arguments because the person whom we are conversing with may not accept the hadith or hadith in general, or perhaps they are not Muslim and they don't accept the Quran. And then there are scriptural arguments. And scriptural arguments in their premises accept and use a hadith and ayat of the Quran. Now, there are two rational arguments and one scriptural argument that we will be presenting. The time will only permit us to do one rational argument and one scriptural argument. The rational argument states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the guide, and as such, He must reveal guidance to us. The second rational argument states that the Quran is without contradiction, without discrepancy, without ikhtilaf. And if the Quran was inspiration, then still it would have a lot of ikhtilaf in it. And then we have scriptural proofs, and these scriptural proofs can be used whether a person believes in the Quran as revelation or as inspiration. So let's look at the first rational argument, if we can move to the next slide there. So one of the most important beliefs that we have is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hadi. One of His attributes is that He is the guide, and He takes the responsibility for guiding His creatures. Now, we do have a rational argument to prove that one of the attributes of God is Al-Hadi, the guide, because the Almighty has created us, and the Almighty has given us a purpose in life, and He has put consequences on whether we achieve that purpose or we don't achieve that purpose, or in general, God's creation is purposeful, and therefore He has to also guide us on how to achieve our purpose in life. Otherwise, God would not be wise. Otherwise, there would be a lack either in the wisdom of God or there would be a lack in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we won't go into the rational argument too much, but we will just look at a verse of the Quran where when Fir'aun is speaking to Prophet Musa, and Fir'aun says to Prophet Musa that, "Who is your Lord?" And Prophet Musa responds and says, "Our Lord, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى." Our Lord is the one who has given everything its creation in proper measurement, in proper proportion, and then everything he has also given it its guidance as well. And we see this guidance in the world of creation. And we see that the guidance that Allah gives to each and every one of his creatures, human beings and non-human beings, is so accurate, so precise, so detailed, so that it is able to live and function in the life of this world. We only have to look at the example of the bees and how complex their way of life is, that you have the queen bee and you have the worker bees and you have the drone bees. And each of these bees knows what is their purpose, whether they are supposed to be a drone or they're supposed to be a worker. They know how to communicate with each other. They know where to find nectar. They know how to communicate that also to each other. They know which season to go and find the nectar, and a lot of other things in great detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he guides his creatures in the world of creation through his creative guidance, we see that he is immaculate in his detail, accurate in the guidance that he gives them. Then the same we expect in the world of legislation. In fact, it's even more important when it comes to the guidance of human beings towards their salvation. Shouldn't the one who is Al-Hadi and has guided everything in creation give even more importance and give even more accuracy and give even more guidance to his creatures, to human beings? So let's assume for a moment that the Quran is inspiration and not revelation. Then a part of the guidance comes from the Almighty, and that is universal. But then we would have to assume that a part of that guidance, or a part of the Quran that we take as a book of guidance, has a human source to it, was limited to the knowledge that was present in 7th century Arabia, was limited to the knowledge of the recipient of the Quran and the knowledge that was present in his society. And perhaps it would have been very relevant to his society. But then that Quran, that inspiration, like so many other inspirations, after a while would no longer be inspiring, not to people, other cultures, other societies that lived at the same time, and definitely not to societies that come thereafter. Inspirations do have an expiry date to it. But that is not the case with the Quran. For example, if it was just an inspiration to the Holy Prophet that he should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believers should worship Allah, and then the form of it, how it appears in the Quran, or how the Prophet himself taught us to pray, if that form came from the thoughts and the ideas that were present to the Holy Prophet, that were in the Prophet society, then we would wonder today, is that applicable to us? Is that not applicable to us? Is that relevant to us? Is that not relevant to us? Are we supposed to bow and prostrate? Or did the Prophet say bowing and prostrating because in his society, the way to show respect and veneration was to bow and to prostrate? Then the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be complete upon us. The Quran has to be revelation if God is a guide to all of his creatures, and his guidance is accurate, his guidance is easily accessible for his creatures. Now that's the argument by rational argument. We won't look at the second rational argument, but we will go to the third argument, which is the scriptural argument. If we can move two slides ahead, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the Quran itself, there are a number of verses where we are told that the Quran is not just the ideas are sent by Allah, but the Quran, the words themselves, are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Prophet of Allah does not speak out of his own desire, out of his own whim. نطق means to speak, right? Does not speak. For example, for those of you who have studied logic or mantiq, you know that when they come to define a human being, they say huwa haywanun natiq, is an animal coming from the animal species, but one that speaks and also one that rationalizes as well. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ, he does not speak عَنِ الْهَوَى, out of his own desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى, it is but a wahi, a revelation that has been revealed unto him. Or for example, the Prophet of Allah is told, and we're told, that if the Prophet was to attribute عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ, certain statements to us that we have not given to him. Aqawil comes from qawl, statements, words to us, then we would take him and we would hold him responsible in a very severe manner. But look at the verse that you see on the screen itself. Allah is telling the Holy Prophet, do not hasten with the Quran before its revelation. So Jibra'il would come and tell the words to the Holy Prophet, as we know that Jibra'il would come and convey to the Holy Prophet. And the Prophet of Allah, even whilst Jibra'il was conveying to him, the Prophet was repeating those words. And he was repeating those words so that he would not forget them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, no, do not make haste in with the Quran before its revelation is completed for you, and say, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Now the question we have to ask over here is that, did the Prophet of Allah know that these words were his own words? Then why is he claiming that these words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we accept that the Quran is divine inspiration and not divine revelation, then we would have to accept, na'udhu billah, that the Prophet of Allah, when he stated that these are the words of God, was lying to us. Or the Prophet of Allah did not know that these are the words of God. He just thought, or these are his own words, he just thought that these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they were not the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what's the difference between taking that position and the position of the mushrikeen who say that the Prophet of Allah is majnoon, God forbid, we seek refuge from God, that he is not of sane mind. Saying that the Quran is divine inspiration, when the Prophet of Allah himself is telling us, and the Quran is telling us, that it is divine revelation, the words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be contrary to that. So that leaves us with one last question, and that is, if the Quran is indeed divine revelation, then what is the position of the Holy Prophet? And what is the greatness of the Holy Prophet? If all he did was to receive these messages and convey them to us. Inshallah, we will answer that tomorrow evening with a quote from Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani. And then inshallah, we would like to look at an important question starting tomorrow night, as we look at the structure of the Quran. And the question that we will visit tomorrow night is, why was the Quran revealed in the Arabic language? We pray to the Almighty to keep our faith strong in the revelation of the Quran, to make us strong believers in the message of the Quran, and to be submissive to whatever we acquire from it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, let me know.